I want to talk a little bit about vision and faith, and I've got a title, or who are you? You think, how on earth does that fit together? And it's interesting. I think over the last two or three weeks, as I've been chewing over this message and meditating on it, and I've heard different things and so on, and just a number of things fit together. And last week, what a terrific message that young man preached. He preached a message about 40 years above his age. It's just really, really good, because he was a lot younger than he looked as well. So, and it was about knowing God and the importance of knowing God and how intimate that knowing of God is intended to be. And actually, it's a really important place for us to be at, and it's a foundation from where I want to build today. That actually, we need to have an understanding of who God is, a real understanding, a revelationary understanding of who God is. Not just God in heaven, but God in our lives, God in our midst, who He is. That we're touching the throne of God. We're touching Him with intimacy. Because right now, if you accept by faith, you are before the throne of God. Because that's where Jesus is. And we're in Christ. You've heard me say that so many times. But what does being before the throne of God mean for you? Who is this God who you're in front of? Is He looking at you with favor, with goodness, with love and kindness? Is He saying to you, welcome into my presence, my beloved, my accepted one? Or are you cowering away in fear because you don't feel that you belong there? Well, because of Jesus, you do belong there. You know, people came to the Lord, and Jesus told many parables of things. And, you know, we have that one that we talked about, the parable of the talents, the last time I was here. That the guy who didn't do anything with the money he was given. I knew you were an evil and difficult person to work for. I knew that you would be a harsh master and all this. He just didn't know who his master was. And he acted accordingly. And we need to have a right picture of who our Father in heaven is. He is love. He is always love. He is good and He is always good. We need to get that theology threaded through our understanding of the Bible. And when we read stuff and we plow through stuff in the Old Testament where there's blood and gore and all sorts of kind things going on, if you start to look at it, of God is always good. God is always love. He is unchanging. You start to understand those things in a very different way. But you could look at them and become confused if you doubt who God is. And I believe we need to have then, when understanding who He is, an understanding of who we are. So when I'm talking about vision, I'm actually talking about, not have we got vision for the neighborhood, or what's the vision of our church, or what's the vision of our town or our nation, but what does vision look like for you? Who are you? Talking to one of our boys at great length yesterday, and he said, I never felt that I've had any direction in my life. And he's wandered aimlessly. We'll come to that one in a bit. And we should have vision for ourselves. When we have a proper biblical view of our redeemed life, we can build from a foundation of who we are in God. Knowing who you are before the throne of God, before Father God, we're enabled to build a vision out from your life. Too often, we let things that are external to us impact the way we should live our lives. That's why I've drawn some sort of circles on there. They didn't come out brilliantly. Trying to get concentric circles. And if you're in the middle of that circle and you're there with the Lord, your sphere of influence is what radiates out from those circles. You're at the center with the Lord, and then to your family, and then to the people you give access to your life in a special way, and the church and other things, and you keep radiating out to the world. And our vision should start in the center where we are with Father God. If we know who we are, and we start to impact the lives around us, our family, the people we love, the church we're in, the town, the neighborhood, and so on, and we keep moving out. But too often, people allow the influences of the world, things that are being said of the world, to come in and to drive their lives from the outside in. And that's a sure way to live in a being tossed here and there by every storm and wave that comes along, because we need to be anchored on the rock that is higher than I, which is in the center. And too many people are looking for a vision that's coming from outside of themselves. I'm not saying you can't hear from God from things outside yourselves. You can. But too many people are looking to what's around them to influence their choices, their life, and the direction they're going in. We've got a grandson who went to a college course because he thought he wanted to do computer programming. And when he didn't got through that course, he started a course in carpentry. And he lasted 2 weeks on that course and didn't go on that course and so on. And his life's just a sea of not knowing where he wants to go or what he should be. And that's because he hasn't had a revelation of who God wants him to be. And it's a shame. And so many people are like that in the world around us. When we look at the folks who are here on the Friday meal, praise God for the people who come along on Fridays. It's fantastic. I tell you what, that's beginning to look like church on Friday night. I tell you, people came, they shared a meal together, they fellowshiped, they helped one another out with bits of advice. The children go out and they do some activities and they learn about God and the people inside. They sing some songs and they want to sing more. And then they hear a word and then they get prayed for. Does that look like church? But they're folks who don't know where their lives are going. And are asking questions. But they don't know who they are before God. And there's some lovely people there. And we need to start speaking into their lives and actually giving them a hint of where their life could go when they know who God is in their lives. There's one chap I've gone to him and said, I love the way you father your children. Do you know that you're a good father and Father God wants to be a father like that to you? And he went, oh, he suddenly, really? That I could be loved like that too? Because he understood what loving those kids meant. See, calling out in someone a little bit of something of what God's heart is for them. And we need to be doing that and encouraging that for one another, but we need to know for ourselves. Because if we don't know for ourselves who we are before God, it's going to be a bit difficult to start looking for the good in others and calling out what is good in others. So from that foundation, you will be able to influence the world around you, rather than it being the other way around. Right back at the beginning, because if we want to start with where vision starts, we'll start at the beginning. We'll start in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves. There is a vision that we start with, that God has placed us upon the earth to take dominion over the earth, to bring his rule and reign into the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. We're meant to be creative. We're meant to start creating after our kind. And what our kind is children of the King. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're beloved of God. We're meant to replicate after our kind. We're meant to start to spread the kingdom of God. So have you got vision for your life? Have you got vision for your life? This Proverbs, I've heard this quoted many times over many, many years. And it's written different ways in different versions. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law is happy. And that word perish in Hebrew could be translated in some ways. He who is without vision runs unrestrained. Or he who has no vision goes backwards. Do you know if you don't have a vision of your future and where you're going, you will live your life in the past. You'll be living your life in the past. And if you start to talk to someone, poor Debbie, your phone's going mad. If you start to talk to someone who's forever living in the past, you know they haven't got much vision for their future. Is that how you feel about your life? And you think, the good old days. Well, there ain't much good about some of the old days. Not if we go back a few hundred years anyway, that's for sure. We never had a time that is as good as it is today on planet Earth. The kingdom of God is expanding. I don't know if anybody who caught on Thursday evening on BBC Two, BBC, don't panic. You haven't recorded it. Again, that Swedish statistician, scientist, doctor, talking about the world isn't as bad as you think it is. Don't panic, he says. Things are getting better, and they have been getting better, and they are getting better. I think, what an ambassador for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is expanding. And here's a man, and he shows you wonderful graphs in a very excited way. Do get to watch it. It should encourage your heart. We've never had things as good as they are today. The kingdom of God is expanding and growing because the church of God is growing and expanding. And what you need to look at is, Lord, is my life growing and expanding? Am I moving forward, or am I forever looking backwards? Do I have vision for my life. And it's no good trying to pinch and rob some other person's vision. You need to have vision that comes from the Father's heart to your life. Too often people will run after and follow a vision that goes somewhere else, and then the moment it doesn't actually suit them, they'll up and move again instead of actually knowing who they are. When you bring your vision into the church and you play the part of who you are in the church will grow. If you're looking for a vision that's over the church and you say, oh, well, I want to join myself to that, then at some point you'll be disillusioned and you won't know where you're going, because you'll be borrowing someone else's vision, not living in what God is calling you to be. Are you moving unrestrained? Are you going backwards? Are you even dying because you do not have vision that comes from the heart of God? And we should be encouraged, because God has intent for us. We know that because he said it in Genesis. But here in Jeremiah 29, this is a lovely verse. Maureen brought it to us a few months ago. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you an expected end. So in some verses, I know the plans I have for you. God has purposes and plans for you. He's looked at you since before time and said, I have great things for you to do. And it's echoed again in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Oh, there you go, unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that isn't to say, oh, well, it's all fatalistic, you know, life is all mapped out, it's all laid out, and God's just this puppeteer, and, you know, as he moves, I'll jerk through my life as he moves the puppet, like we saw the puppet sketch last week. What happened in that puppet sketch last week? Do you remember any of you what happened to that puppet sketch last week? The strings got cut. Because he gives us freedom, and he expects us to come into his plans by our choice and willingness to cooperate with what he does, not because we're being made to go a given way or not. But the plans exist. The purposes exist. His gifts given to us exist. But he wants our cooperation, that we would move into those, be envisioned, and set our hearts on fire and set our lives on fire. He wants good for your life. We're meant to be those who are building the kingdom here on earth. That's the task. It started back in the Garden of Eden. He took some people and he plonked them in a heaven on earth scenario. Here is the kingdom of God on earth. There was other earth. Do you notice that when you read it? He put a garden there. There was other earth going on. I don't know if there are other people. Let's not worry about that. But there was other earth. And he put a garden and he put two people in the garden. He says, this is what it's meant to look like. We walk together, we walk in the cool of the day, we discuss things, we share things. What do you think, Adam? What should we call this animal? How should we make this work? What should we do here? What should we do with this plant? How should we want this to look? And then he says to them, now go on and start to spread. Make the boundaries of the Garden of Eden spread across planet Earth. Bring heaven, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. They were meant to bring that little piece of kingdom and spread it across the earth where Satan's rule was. We were put on earth to bring the kingdom of God to do what? To do what Jesus said he would do when we didn't. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. It's 1 John 4. He comes to destroy the works of the evil one. That was the intention at the beginning. Man was put on earth to bring the kingdom of God on earth, to expand heaven on earth and destroy the works of the enemy. The enemy doesn't like you, by the way, because he knows that's what you're intended to do. And he's going to try and persuade you by his lies that actually you're not up to the job. And it's actually too much for you. And he's more powerful than you anyway. He's a liar. That's why he hates us, because he knows when we get the hold of this, and the kingdom of God expands, his days are numbered. So his intent is to destroy you and lie to you and lead you away from the truth that God has put before you from the very beginning. That we're here to bring the kingdom of God on earth. We're not just waiting for the escape plan, guys. We're not waiting for the beam me up Scotty moment and think, whoa, well, let's get out of here. because this place is the pits. No, God says, I want to bring my kingdom on earth. Do you know where the city of God, where God rules, what's going to happen to the city of God, where God rules and reigns? That picture, if you like, of Eden being taken off the earth, if you like, and back to heaven, it's now the city of God. It exists in the spirit realm in perfection and joy and measures whatever it measures by. What's going to happen to that city? It's going to come down to earth. Yes, thanks, Dave. It's going to come to earth. Oh, maybe I don't want to escape, because if that's coming to earth, maybe I'll stay here, because I want to be one of those who are there when it comes to earth and the reign of Christ comes on earth. Because actually, if I whip off now in a quick escape plan, I'll be watching from up there instead of being down here being a part of it. I'm sure we all get to be a part, really. But the point is, that kingdom is meant to come on earth. We're not just meant to go, shoo, and vaporize out in a second and leave it to all burn. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. Things will change. Some more verses here. Ephesians 10, I'll go over that, we'll come back to that. So, how does the Father God see you? Got to stick to the notes, also ramble. Do that anyway, everybody laughs, yes. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was good. That's Genesis 1:31, it's not up on the screen. Colossians 3:10, put on, so this is what we're meant to be, put on the new man, so you got to see you as a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created you. How were you made? In the image and likeness of God. Who are you? I'm a son of God made in his image and likeness. By the way, his likeness, male and female, he made them in his likeness. Okay? So the he is a kind of generic. It's not talking about sexual organs or anything. He made us male and female in his image. Created in the image of God. And Colossians, Paul reminds the Colossians that actually when we get saved, we're being renewed to that position. This is the power of redemption. You've heard me speaking on this in recent weeks. The power of redemption that renews us to the place we were intended to be. Created in the likeness and image of God on this planet to fill the earth and subdue it and bring his kingdom here. Is this beginning to give you some vision for your life? I hope so. So God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and so on. And it's all there. Is my pocket crackling or is it the microphone? And the best thing is that when it gets to verse 31 of Genesis 1, I can always switch to the other mic. He says, behold, he saw all that he had, all that he had made, and it was good. You can take this one off channel 2. And we'll get rid of the crackles and go to channel 3. He saw all that he'd made, and it was good. He saw you, and he thought, it's good. Is that how you feel? Is that how you see yourself? I'm going to say something controversial. Many churches might say, you're not allowed to say this. Do you know when the fall came along, it didn't all get spoiled? It didn't all get spoiled. How do I know that? Because there are people out there who are unsaved who are still capable of doing good. Still capable of loving their children and their families. Still capable of making peace with one another. Still capable of being creative and doing incredible things to bring good to mankind. People who give their lives as surgeons, nurses, doctors, midwives. Is that goodness or is that evil? It's not evil, is it? So, when God said he saw what he made, it was good, and sin came along and spoiled it, it did not destroy the goodness. It means that our best goodness will not be the purity of God. I'm not saying that we achieve that standard, but the goodness hasn't been blown away. Satan wants you to believe that the goodness has been blown away, and it's a lie. God created it, and it was good. You are in his image and likeness. You are good. We make wrong choices, and we make it mucky. Praise God, Jesus comes along, and he cleans it up, and he sets it right again.
There isn't a person who does not need the redeeming power of Jesus. I'm not saying that there's goodness there that will get people to heaven. That's not true. But neither is it true that the whole of creation is now evil. That's not true. We're created to be in fellowship with him. It's interesting, you see, that there in the Garden of Eden, when we get through chapters 2 and 3, they made a choice. They made a wrong choice. And we know that God the Father was not afraid of them making a wrong choice. You heard me say this as well. Why did he not fear them making a wrong choice? Because he put two trees in the garden. He was not afraid of them getting it wrong. Because he knew he can fix it and get it right. So when you're worried about making a wrong choice, you know, God isn't afraid of your wrong choice. What he wants is you to come to him so that it can be put right. And in the garden on that day, they made a wrong choice and they spoiled it. They spoiled it. And it meant they couldn't stay in that pure heavenly environment then. But did God suddenly then whiz off to heaven and never speak to them ever again? No. Clearly they were still having conversations. Cain and Abel having conversations with God. Oh, after the fall? Yes, after the fall. Because we were created to be in fellowship with him. They weren't in the sweet fellowship that they should be, because in Genesis 3, 8, 9, it says, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Why did they hide themselves from the presence of God? Because they felt shame. They felt shame. And that's what sin does to us. It makes us feel shame and we hide from the presence of God. But he came looking for them. And he says, where are you? Now how do you know that when God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know. Did he know where they were? Of course he did. So why is he asking a question, where are you? It wasn't about, are you hiding under a tree? It's, where are you? Where are you? What have you done? Where are you? And it made them think and realize what we've just done has removed us because of our shame from the presence of God. When God asks a question, it's because not because he doesn't know the answer, it's because he wants you to know what the answer is. He wants you to go to him and figure out what the answer is meant to be. God expects us to co-labor with him. And to work with him. I'm going to come on to that in a minute. What happened? So the fall came. It broke fellowship. It spoiled it. It made a mess of it. What happened? Romans 3:23 tells us what happened to us. It says, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when Jesus comes along, what is meant to be restored upon your life? The glory of God. So what went was the glory of God. The resident presence of his glory upon us. We fell short and we lost the glory of God in which we were meant to walk and live. Does this envision you for how you're meant to walk? In the glory and the presence of God. We fell short of his glory. It wasn't about what was the crummy choice they made, whether an apple or not an apple or a pomegranate, whatever it was. That wasn't the issue. Is that they actually fell from the glory. They fell from the place of intimate presence. That knowing that our dear brother last week was talking about, that intimacy of knowing, that put them in a place of glory. And until we're redeemed, we can't stay fully in connection with the Lord in that glory. But what does Jesus say of the church? What does Jesus say of his disciples? When we're talking about glory, and I've probably said it myself, we're saying we're meant to reflect the goodness of God. Wrong, we're not meant to reflect the goodness of God. Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. That doesn't sound like a reflection to me. That sounds like there's something in me that's meant to be shining out. And that's the glory of God. Reconnected with him, I am now meant to shine and give light to the world. I'm now meant to be salt. We'll do another whole sermon on salt, but we won't go there. But the glory of God is meant to be restored to us that we give light to the world. I'm not just a mirror reflecting God. I am the presence of God on earth. Ooh. Is that getting scary? Hope not. Come on, there we go. But we need faith. We know that through all of the New Testament, where it tells us how we come to salvation. It says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. But faith, in Romans, says, comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that hearing of God should give us vision in our life, because the word of God spoken over our lives gives us vision. So the writer to the Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That sounds a bit like to me about having a vision, something I'm hoping for that's not yet seen, and I'm reaching out in faith for something I cannot yet see. And it's not a wishy-washy, oh, I have a dream, you know, one day there'll be this. I have a vision for what Broadfield will look like. I have a vision for who I am and what my role is in that. And now I know what my role is in that. And I understand it. Because suddenly the vision that God spoke to me, he's opened the doors and changed things for me. So it isn't just a faint hope. Faith is actually believing that something that I have hooked onto from the word of God and into my life, for me personally, will now start to expand and grow out. I can say I have faith for a second floor up here, above us, and for a place that we can worship in up there, and see this place refurbished and renewed to be a terrific eating place and joyous place and everything like that. I've got pictures drawn by an architect. Not quite the way I want them, but we got pictures drawn by an architect. How come? Because God is at work. I didn't even know this architect. I was invited to meet him. Blessed by the archdeacon, said, go for it. Go for it. I've got a vision. Only God can fulfill it. I can't. I can't pull out a checkbook now and write a check for whatever it's going to cost to build the second floor on here. But God has it all. Faith comes from actually looking and seeing what heaven holds for us. And that building is not important. It only speaks of the fact that we're going to be cramming 200 and 300 people in here on a Sunday morning in repeated services all the way through Sunday. Get a hold of that one. So the people who are coming along to Wednesday Coffee Club and to Friday night meal, this handful, 20, 30, 40 folks, whatever it is, are suddenly going to get a touch of the Holy Spirit that's going to cascade in domino effect through this neighborhood as households and lives get transformed and changed by the power of God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're beginning to see the little pings of light going on in people's hearts and minds. Beginning to see healing, little works, miracles happening that's starting to stir people's lives. Oh, it was pretty amazing. Praying for almost everybody on Friday night. Well done, Dave. He just said, we're going to pray for you. And he gets out there and we prayed for pretty much everybody, not quite. Somebody said no thank you, but that's okay. And people receive from God. So what does faith look like then? Well, if you go on reading through Hebrews 11, it says in Hebrews 11:11, nice one to pick out just because it's easy to remember. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, and she considered him faithful who had promised. So from God's perspective, looking from heaven to the writer of the Hebrews, writing about men and women of faith, he looks at Sarah and said, she was someone I'm going to hold up before you as an image of faith, someone who hung on to the faithfulness of God to see God's promise come to pass. Okay? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this sets us a picture of Sarah being someone who's faithful, seeking God, believing God to come into their lives, and when she was 90 years old, whatever it was, to do a miracle and give birth. Is that Sarah's right? If we turn back and read Genesis, what was Sarah's response? The angels came and said, this time next year, she's going to have her baby. She fell about laughing in the tent. She said, you're going to be joking. Me, this old, you're going to be, I don't even fancy Abraham anymore, let alone anything else. There's no chance of this happening. You've got to be joking. This is ridiculous. And actually, they tried to work it out themselves a little bit beforehand with the maid called Hagar and the child born Ishmael. They tried to work it out themselves. And then when the angels came along and injected, no, that wasn't the way it was meant to go. It's going to go the way it should be. She fell about laughing, full of faith, yes? It didn't look that way. But here in Hebrews, from God's perspective, looking back, she is held up as a woman of faith. Where are you right now? What is going on in your life right now where you may be saying, I don't know if I can believe that, God, but I know you are God. Where is the little plot of land that you are in right now where God is saying, just cultivate that plot of land, and you're going, I don't know if I even know how. I haven't got the strength to do this anymore. I just can't see it really happening. And you laugh at God and say, you've got to be joking. Isn't this amazing what faith can look like? And if we read through some of those other stories of the men and women of faith that are labeled there, I don't think at the moment they were having this moment in their lives that God applauds as a great work of faith. It looked terrifically faithful for them. But somewhere deep in their heart, they knew that God would come through somehow. Deep down. But their circumstances, everything they looked to in that moment, in that instance, went, you've got to be joking, Lord. I could say the same about seeing this. I don't know how much he needs to spend. I haven't even asked the architect how much he wants to spend on the building. Don't really care. Because it could be £5,000. It could be £500,000. What's the difference? We haven't got it. What's the difference? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we haven't got it. So whether it's 5,000 or 500,000 or a million, it doesn't matter. So at that point, we could laugh and say, you've got to be joking, God. But somewhere deep in my heart, I know who he is. He's the one who owns it all. And then let's look back. Abraham could look back and look at things that had happened in his life. And we could look back and say, we prayed 20 years, I don't know how many years ago it is now, years ago, that we would be able to worship in this hall when this was a pub. And people laughed. Why would you want to worship in the pub? But you can't, because we don't own it. It doesn't belong to us. It's not connected to the building. There are just too many problems. We didn't have any money. Sounds familiar. And the council come along and paid for it and built it all and did it. And we meet in here. We still didn't have any money. Praise God. Look at what he's done and say, is he therefore able to do more? Yes. What does faith look like? What does vision look like for you right now? The writer of the Hebrews certainly saw it differently from Abraham's laugh. So working it out, I think I'm going to move on. Keeping on the time. This is God's view of you. The people who I formed for myself will declare my praise. His view of you might be different to how you see yourself. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. I like those two analogies, I'll come back on those. We're fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. Philippians, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's some good verses there. God believes in you, that he will look upon you and you will be declaring his praise. God believes in you enough that he's saying, let's do this together. Actually, that's how it was back in the garden. He walked and talked and they did stuff and they did it together. That's how it's meant to be again. We do it together. Fellow workers with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. What is the plot? What is your Eden garden that he's given to you? And he says, cultivate this. Make it fruitful. It could be an allotment down in Vulcan Close, but it's probably not that. It's probably things going on in your life. Family circumstances. Issues around our lives. Maybe the job where we work. Maybe it's our neighbours, our community. There's a plot that you're meant to cultivate. That was the original plan in Genesis 1. It's still the plan. You're God's field. You're a building. I'll take that one. Thank you. We'll have the building. But we're fellow workers. So I can't just fold my hands, cross my legs and say, well, I'm going to sit and watch you do it then, Lord. Because he said, no, you're meant to do it. We're meant to do it together. He is at work. He is at work in us, both to will and to work. A work? I thought we were having a rest. I thought this was a Sabbath rest, God. I thought it was the seventh day and it was a rest. Hebrews says we're meant to enter into a Sabbath rest. Well, I've got news. It's work. But he is at work in us. If he's at work, then we better be at work. Are you cultivating the plot which you've been given? And why? It's for his good pleasure, that we would please him in all things. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's going to do it. So, yeah, he says, I've got a responsibility, but he's going to do it. We're not working at this life of ours on our own. We're not trying to do this little garden plot on our own. He's letting us express ourselves in it. He's letting us be who we are. And he desperately wants us to be who we are in the knowledge of us knowing who he is. I'll explain that one in a moment. It said in Genesis 2, in case you want to know, 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. Genesis 2:15. So co-laborers, fellow workers with God, what does it look like? Let's go back to a story in the Old Testament again. Think of a good man of faith. Moses. Moses goes up a mountain, gets 5 books of the Bible downloaded to his brain, and the law, goodness knows what, and the people don't behave themselves too well while he's away. And Aaron lets it get out of hand. And all sorts of things go wrong. And the Lord gets to the point where he says, do you know, I've had enough with this lot, Moses. They're moaning and grumbling. And he says to Moses, Moses, the people you brought out of Egypt, your people, Moses, you brought them out of Egypt. They've turned their hearts away from me. They're not going where I want them to go. They're not filling their lives of faith. Step aside, Moses, and I'll wipe them out and I'll start all over again with you. So Moses goes, all right. No, he doesn't, does he? Because Moses knows he's a co-laborer with God. Moses knows he's called to be working with God. Moses knows that that was not the will of God. Why? Because he knew the heart of God. So Moses says to the Lord, no, Lord, that's not who you are. Actually, these are your people, the people you made a promise to, the people you said you would lead them into a land of full of milk and honey, a place that you would take them, God, to, that it would be different, and that you would be glorified in their lives. God, that's who you are. Don't wipe out these people, but actually bring them through. And the Lord says, okay, Moses, you and me together. Let's go on then. That's co-laboring with God. He could have just rolled up at that point and said, Lord, your will has been spoken. Wipe them out. But he knew the heart of God. This is the importance of that foundation that was given to us last week. Knowing who God is. Because if you know that God is merciful and good and kind and wanting to redeem and to save, then you can go with confidence back to him and say, Lord, I know this neighborhood, their hearts are turned against you. People are living in all kinds of reckless ways and their lives are turned against you. And you could say, Lord, wipe them out and fill the place with Christians. That'd be really nice. It'd make the neighborhood nice. That's not God's heart, is it? God's heart is to come into those situations and to rescue, to heal, to deliver, and to redeem. And so we can pray with confidence, standing in the throne room of God, before the throne of God, with Jesus in us, not just at our side, Jesus in me, and look at the Father and say, Lord, I know who you are. You're a God whose hand is not too short that it cannot save. You're a God of love and power of redemption. Come in power to this neighborhood, pour out your spirit, and redeem and save, that this place will be glorious for your name. And Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. Can you envision your life now standing before the throne of God, standing as an intercessor like Moses stood between Israel, the people of Israel, and God, and saying, Lord, we know this people are undeserving. We know they've hardened their hearts. We know they mock and laugh at you. We know they don't care too much about you. They'd rather spend Sunday at a car boot sale than be in your presence. Lord, they're kind of undeserving of your goodness. And I then have a little moment's thought and think, well, so was I. But look what he did. So I turn around and say, but God, you saved me. God, you showed your love to me. Father, you've poured out your spirit in me. You've changed me. Therefore, you have the power to redeem and to save. And I'm going to stand between you and this people and call on who you are, a God of salvation, and declare your salvation over this neighborhood. And at that point, a host of angels is released from heaven. Wow. There are angels waiting to do the word of God. They're waiting to be ministers of his word. And if you will stand in the throne room of God and catch his heart and pray it and speak it, you would never want to stop praying. Why would you ever stop praying if you believe that your words have the power to create and change this neighborhood, because you are a fellow worker with God? This is your vision. This is who you are called to be. You are called to be that who he has raised up, to be seated with him in heavenly places, to look into his eyes, to feel the love of his heart and say, I know who my Father is, and I am going to declare his praise, his glory, his goodness, his salvation over this neighborhood. And the moment you come into agreement with the power of God, angels are released in myriads from heaven's courts to come and minister into this neighborhood. How do I know it? Because I've seen it. He's still here. Our seraphim standing in the corner. He's not the only one. The angel of our church. Beloved. He is. Beloved. He's one to bring love. We're praying for love to be brought. Dad read out the scripture this morning just as we're praying about the love of God being brought. This angel's name in Hebrew, I wouldn't try to pronounce it or say it, but it means he is the one who is given to bring love. That's his name. I've tried to pronounce it, it sounds like I'm spitting like a camel or something, so we won't go there. But it's beloved. We've been assigned an angel whose name is Bringer of Love. He's the angel of our church. Hope it sends shivers down your spine. He's waiting that we would pray, that we would storm the throne room of heaven. We would go before the Father with vision of who we are before God in our lives. And we would believe Jesus, take him at his word when he says, whatever you go and ask the Father in my name, I will give to you. This is what he wants us to ask from him. He wants us to ask from him the souls of this neighborhood. He wants this neighborhood to be transformed for his glory. That this place, this building and everything is a vibrant, absolutely throbbing place with love and goodness and the power of God. Things going on here, just constantly going on here, where people are being loved and cared for and ministered to. It happens a bit and it needs to happen a lot more. He wants to change the schools. He wants to change the little neighborhood courts and places where we live. There'll constantly be a vibrancy of the life of God going on. There'll be church happening all the time in the courts, in the houses, as neighbors meet with neighbors and share about the goodness of God with one another. He wants to shake the businesses around here. That they know, we want to do business in Broadfield. This is a really great place to do business. God wants to bless it. He wants to bless the town because of us. So what are that? Broadfield? Why would you want to live in Broadfield, they say. God wants to bless the town from Broadfield. That which was despised, he will raise up. That which was rejected and turned away from, he will love. And the government in the town will go, what is going on there? I don't do this stuff. I've been invited to meet with folks from the town hall about the community centre. Cool. Just sharing the vision, which the guys who've gone before me have all laid out beautifully, the vision of the community centre and all the things that want to go on here. It's really good. And it's good stuff. It's godly stuff. It's good stuff. And I'm sure they're partly aware of it, but they just come and meet with us. Come and tell us. See what's going on. So a door open into government. Doors open into the school through Lighthouse and other works through Jeremy at the other end, going in to do assemblies and things like that. Doors opening to business. It will increase. It's happening for me. It will increase for others to be into business. Doors into the community. It's happening here on Fridays and Wednesdays, and it's happening around different households in the neighbourhood. God is opening the doors that will transform and change this place for his glory. Will you storm the throne room of heaven with a vision in your heart of, I know who my God is. He's mighty to save. He loves me, and he's full of grace and goodness. And knowing who you are, beloved of God, the one who is there to subdue the earth and to fill it and to produce after your kind, that you go there with that confidence, that vision on your life, and say, I know who I am. And I can talk to you, Father, and I don't come with any shame. I don't hide from you, because Jesus dealt with the shame. It's gone. The shame's gone. I can come before the Father and with no shame ask him now to move in my life, in our church, in our house, in our neighbourhood. We stand at the crossroads of a powerful and good day. I'm going to finish with this. It's in Hebrews again. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Oh, that just thrills me. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So go from here renewed in who you are and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just give this to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you speak to us out of your goodness and out of your love. We want to be the people that stand redeemed in the throne room of our Father, co-laborers with you, to fill the earth and subdue it, to bring your kingdom. We pray again, Lord, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, and give us our daily bread. Lord, give us all that we need to accomplish your purposes here. You are good, you are good. Forever you are good, O Lord. And so we lift our heads and look to you and say, let the King of Glory come in. Hallelujah. Amen.